easily exceeded and exceeds our attempt to be righteous. Paul was a man given to the letter of the law, this guy. And he comes to know Jesus, as you know, as he's riding along to Damascus to really arrest Christians and bring them to trial because of this new sect that was going about, teaching people, telling people that Christ had risen from the dead. And Paul, even though being a Pharisee, believed in the resurrection of the dead, resisted and rejected the preaching of the gospel. But the Lord has a way of getting hold of us, doesn't He? He's got a way of getting our attention. And when God gets our attention, sometimes that comes in ways that we don't often expect. In fact, in most, at least in my life, when God gets a hold of me the most, it's when I'm not exactly looking for Him. It's not when I'm exactly thinking or anticipating. And that's part and parcel of God getting our attention. And so once Paul came to meet Jesus Christ on that Damascus road, his life so radically changed. He so experienced a change of life and of thinking that there was no resemblance of the Paul or the Saul that was previously. Church, when Jesus Christ comes into your life, there is a change. And as we've taught and talked about before, some of those changes are immediate and some of them take time. And the Bible also tells us in the book of Hebrews that we have been sanctified and that we are being sanctified. And so as we come to Romans chapter 15, looking tonight, look with me in the first, let's look at the first four verses. It says there in verse 15 of Romans 15, "We then who are strong ought to bear the scruples or weaknesses of those who are weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to leading or leading to the building up of," is the word meaning there, taught there. "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, that the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For look at verse 4. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." And I want to talk to you a little bit about hope. As you know, we just got back from Israel today. And I tell you, we heard people say on the trip, during the trip, "My faith was encouraged. My faith has grown." And I want to talk to you because it all translates to hope. Christian, tonight, and I got to tell you, tonight we need to be a people that's filled with hope. And as the world goes on around us, as things happen in our lives, Paul tells us, now look, back in his day, all the things that were written, he's talking about the Old Testament, the things that have been written for our learning, that we might, through patience of the Scriptures, inherit hope. And I want to focus on that. In the last couple of weeks, we visited sites. And if you were here on Sunday, it was last Sunday, I think, right? My mind. We came to you from a site of teaching where, as we stood there, hope you would have thought, if you would have been living back in those days, might have been quenched. Joppa was a place where God was going to move. God was on the move. But if you were here last Sunday, you saw that behind me, behind the site that we were teaching of, was an Egyptian temple. That was that thing that you saw erected. But did you see the gray? I shouldn't say the gray. The red bricks that were behind us? Those were Egyptian stones unearthed of a temple that Ramses II had built at the expense of Jewish labor, sending them out of Egypt, sending them up to Israel, a temple built dedicated to the Egyptian gods. Why? Because it was these Egyptian gods that they would somehow appease through offerings that would bring about some sort of favor from the gods. And so Egypt established temples that emanated out from the worship of the pharaohs, from Egyptian culture, but ultimately, remember this, and you should know that, from a worship system that preceded even the Egyptians. And that would be the Babylonian systems of worship. Now, Paul writes to the church at Rome, and he says it's from the scriptures that we inherit hope. And he's talking about the Old Testament. And as you look at the Old Testament, God pledges His promises to us. And when you look to the Word of God, I want to ask you tonight, when we read the Bible, are we extracting from God's Word promises? Do we get hope out of the Bible? Dr. Harry Ironside writes in one of his commentaries, and it's an amazing story. I don't quite know how he found this out. But during World War II, when everyone was called to arms, so to speak, there were those that were obviously going off to war. There were those that were supporting the war efforts. There were these things called war bonds where you could invest and stimulate the economy to help the war machine gear up against a world war. You had Japan attacking on one side. We had Hitler going on the other side. And the world was involved in war. And a lot was going on. And people were doing their part. Now, I wasn't alive at that time, but maybe you weren't either. But, you know, I'm blessed by some brothers that come here on Sunday morning. They're just so precious to me. First of all, they come at first service. A couple of them sit over here, and one of them sits right about over here. And these are World War II vets. And that's a long time ago. And they're old men. And they can tell us things, church. They can tell us things about how it was. Ladies, now, forgive me, but I don't know. But do women still wear nylons these days? Is nylon still a thing? Nylons. Did you know that during World War II that women were asked to give up of their nylons because it was used to the creation and making of parachutes? Did you know that? Help me out here, church. What were some of the other things? Was it oil? Certain oils, huh? Even cooking oils were rationed, and you would take that from your home and it would be sent off. Can tires, rubber items, things like that? Copper? Pennies, things like that. What else? Precious things. You wouldn't think so precious. You see, Jackie, are you kidding me? Nylons? Pennies? You know, someone wisely said regarding the penny that was laying on the ground. And it was a brother at this church who didn't need the penny. Believe me, he doesn't need the pennies. But he bent down and he picked up the penny because... He's an old man and he's worked hard for his money. He saw the penny. He bent down and picked it up. And somebody had commented and said, you know, was that penny worth bending down to pick up? You could have caused more damage to your back by picking up the penny than what it's worth. And what a brilliant response. I wish I would have thought of this. He said, you know how much this penny's worth? It says, in God we trust on it. Isn't that a great answer? In God we trust because that builds hope. In God we trust because God wants us to hope in Him. And in the whole war effort, people were asked to sacrifice. And one of the things, and help me out here if you remember, shout out the name or the little slogan. But they had women that were called to do their part. And they had these little... Rosie the Riveter. And she had her little, I don't know, it looks like a gang member thing now to me, but she had that little doodaddy thing tied on her hair, you know, tied on her head. And she had her sleeve rolled up and she was Rosie, you know, and she was for the war effort. Well, one of these Rosies, her job was to make rafts, rubber rafts. That were put on board our bombers. Should the bombers leaving England heading into Germany be shot down, they could hit the water and deploy the raft. That's if you survive the hitting of the water, you know, and deploy the raft and hopefully be saved, right? Well, everything that They did. They were stamped by Inspector So-and-so or Manufacturer Number 495. And this lady, she did her part. And when she inspected thus and so, she stamped it. And it was like number, I don't know, number, you know, 123. There was a number that was hers. And so lo and behold, as everything is recorded and everything is written down, as time goes on, she receives word that her son, the aviator, was lost at sea. And she had been mourning his death for over a year during World War II. But lo and behold, the war was over. He had been captured. The Germans released him. He came home and news was announced to her, your son, who was thought to be dead, is alive. And she was rejoicing. And as they met and they were talking and stuff, you know what he did? Of all things. And again, Dr. Harry Ironside has this recorded in one of his books. That he had, when he had reached the shore, and of course was captured by the Germans, but survived, he had taken part of the raft that was left, and he kept it with him. And he brought it home. And as you can probably begin to assemble now this story, the part that he had kept from that raft that kept him alive in the North Atlantic had the inspector's stamp on it, and it was his mother's stamp. She had put her effort to the war. She did her part and it saved her son. And he hung on to that because he hoped that he would be saved. Paul writes here that these things were written that we might inherit the hope of the Scriptures. God has given us the Word of God, the Bible. And my friend, after coming back from Israel today, today's been a long day. You know, we left Tel Aviv at about midnight this morning. Or a few moments into Wednesday morning. And, you know, as the world turns, not the show, but as the world turns, we had tremendous headwinds. And so things were slowed up. But we had an 11 and a half hour flight from Tel Aviv to New York. And then from Newark to Los Angeles, another 5.5 hours. And got in here this mid-morning. And coming all that way. With the excitement of a trip that we've just been on, to visit and to see the sights, to be standing in the places where you read about in history, where you read about in the Bible, where Ramses II would have sent Jews who were enslaved to Israel, where they had once belonged, to where they had once been promised by Abraham, to build this pagan temple. The things written from Scripture that God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to do this. Do we really believe God? You guys, His promises are sure. We're just not so happy about His timing always. You know what I mean? God to us is a little bit slow on things. But He's never late. And so God moves and He infuses hope. And listen, I wonder if that aviator at sea was wondering, will I be rescued? Well, he was rescued, but he was rescued by the enemy. How could God be in this? Oh, Lord, do you hear my cry? Lord, I cry out to your Scriptures day and night. Lord, hear me. Lord, save me. And then something happens and you're not, and you know, you start thinking, is this what he meant? Is this God rescuing me? Is this God saving me? My friend, God is not done with us until God is done with us. And He's working in our lives. And as we visit from site to site on this last tour, you go to places where you're standing and you've seen now with the Bible open, the Word of God being fulfilled. And the thing is in my mind, was there a generation of people? For example, just yesterday, we're standing on the Golan Heights and we're looking into Syria and we're looking into a region where it was once Israel's, then it was not, and now it is again. Why? God is fulfilling His promises. You say, Jack, what does that have to do with me? It has everything to do with you. Because what God promises, who, by the way, He says, is no respecter of persons. God says, what I've done in promise to Israel, I will fulfill. When God says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. You say, well, God said that through the prophet Jeremiah to the nation of Israel. True. But that's why we as Gentiles, the Bible says, we've been grafted in. Do you understand what that is? Church, we have the Bible. We know the Scriptures. God has grafted us into that tree of promise. So that when we look to the Scriptures, we can be encouraged. When God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. That means you. When God says, hope thou in the Lord. That means you do that. I want to talk to you about hope. Israel is filled with hope. They're so excited about what's happening. I've never seen Israel more beautiful than it is right now. They received, like us, tremendous rain. Everything's blooming. Everything's green. It's wonderful. So much is happening. They're filled with hope, but we've been going through the book of Revelation. We know what's coming. And when we'd walk around, we would see God's word being fulfilled. He's brought them back into the land. He's bringing them, even still from other parts of the world, back into the land. And when you walk the streets of Jerusalem, you see these people who, for example, are Ethiopians. And they're just so beautifully black in skin tone, speaking Hebrew. And so many Russians we met, speaking Hebrew. So many people we met from regions, many regions of Africa. Now, back in Israel, for the first time, they were born in Africa. They've come home to Israel, they say. They don't know why, but they say, I know I'm supposed to be here. And you share with them. Church, freedom. We were at the Red Sea. We were at a hotel one night. Around a pool. Overlooking not only the Red Sea, but Jordan and Saudi Arabia and Egypt. Some of you who had the strength to walk a mile. It was just, I don't know how far it was. If anybody's here tonight, how far was Egypt from us? You guys went to the border? Did anybody? Huh? How far? About a mile? We're in this spot where Egypt and Saudi Arabia and Jordan come together. We're there and we're preaching the gospel. We're given a Bible study and the hotel says, can we give you a microphone? They brought out a microphone. Then the hotel guy, he didn't have a podium for me, so he's trying to find something. And then the hotel workers, they're stopping and they didn't tell us, shh. They didn't tell us quiet. We were in Israel preaching the gospel, going through a Bible study, talking about Moses, talking about God's promises, God's desire to be faithful to His people and to anyone who will trust in Him. It was so free. And I thought for a moment, could we do this at the Los Angeles Hilton? Could you imagine if we got together tonight and opened up the Bible and God so spoke to my heart later on and said, Jack, because America is forsaking my word, when America speaks of freedom, it is a perceived freedom. And I believe that was from the Lord when He spoke to my heart. It's a perception of freedom. You're not free without Christ. Well, I'm an American. You're not free. When push comes to shove, we're given the gospel openly, publicly at a hotel, in the open air, at a pool. And by the way, just a couple of hours earlier, I mean, this wasn't supposed to happen. We'll have to edit this or not make it available. But let me put it to you this way. There were people from foreign countries there. They wear different kind of bathing suits. And that was startling. And part of the bathing suit repertoire was no bathing suit at all. And now you say, well, that's freedom. When I got a glimpse of this no bathing suit at all, oh, just for the record, I had my bathing suit on. Let's make that clear right now. Look, that person might have felt free, but boy, it sure didn't make me feel free. I mean, it made me feel offended, made me feel captured by a horrible sight, you know? But God redeemed it because right in the very same spot, the gospel's preached in a few moments later or a few hours later. Listen, how we live and what we live and where we live, what we do with our lives. We are either going to be in the freedom of what the world offers or the freedom of Christ. And I was struck by the dichotomy, by the difference of the two. I'm celebrating my freedom. Oh, please. It's funny that people who do that, you know, think, I don't know what they're thinking. Aren't I beautiful? No, actually, can you? You'd look a lot better if you covered yourself up. But listen, when we have spiritual freedom, we have things laid before us that there's no boundaries to. And I was just so blessed to be thinking, we are sitting and standing here at a spot where God moved mightily, where He parched the Red Sea. And does great things. And church, I refuse to believe that God is done doing great things. I won't believe that He's done. And so all along the trip, for those of you who were with us, and I shared this, I just have a routine of saying, God, you want to do something cool today? Lord, I just invite you to do something cool today in my life. And I shared this yesterday. It's so weird. I shared this yesterday at Caesarea with the church. God, if you want to do something cool today, if you don't, that's cool too. But, you know, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. So, Lord, if you want to do something cool, let me know. And God has never let me down. And maybe the things aren't important to you, but they're important to me. And I love what it does. It's God speaking to me, and not only from the Word of God, but you guys, when we crack open the Bible, when you read about places like Joppa, and we stand in the place, and then Sunday you were with us in the place last weekend, when we go to Mount Carmel and stand in the place where Elijah dealt with the prophets, the false prophets of Baal, it builds hope. And I love taking a group to Israel. Look, I'm not trying to sell a trip, honestly. But you guys, if you can scratch and skimp and pick up pennies off the ground to get to Israel, try it. You don't have to go there to have your faith strengthened. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? But listen, if you get a chance, there's something about standing in the spot where it happened. Why? Why is that important? Is it the airplane ride? 17, 16-hour airplane ride today? No, God forbid. I think my rear end says Continental Airlines on it. And you know you've traveling too long when you begin to look forward to the airplane food. Hey, what's coming up? You know, eggs soaked in oil. Oh boy, you know. It's not that. It's not all the stuff and all the packing and all the things that go on with it. It's what God wants to do in your life. Will we determine to inherit the promises that have been given in the Scripture? Church, I beg with you, get tenacious. Do you know what that word means? Jesus put it in a very awesome way. Jesus says the kingdom of God suffers violence, but the violent take it by force. You know what that means? He's not saying to rise up and be militant and strike something down. He's saying the kingdom of God is under attack. But as the kingdom of God attacks, my people advance. We don't run and retreat. We go forward. And so when we look to the Word of God, when Paul says, inherit these promises, if you have a problem with thinking, well, Jack, this portion of the Bible is dedicated to the Jewish person, this portion of the Bible is dedicated to the Gentile person, hold it. Romans chapter, well, the book of Romans, period. But we're looking at chapter 15, verse 4 right now. Is a Jew who's been born anew, born again, talking to a bunch of Italians about the love of God, the hope of God, to trust in God. Church, I am convinced that we are living in the last days. And we need to nurture our hope. And we need to be strong and we need to be careful. We need to be strong in the things of God. When we are able to quote more about what's said on Everybody Loves Raymond or the latest, whoever's a big rock band. I was going to say Aerosmith or something. I don't know. Sorry. But if we can quote, you know, Saturday Night Live more than we can quote the Bible, we're in trouble. No wonder why you're not filled with excitement and hope. If we can quote more of CNN than we can of Jeremiah, we're not going to have hope. You understand? There used to be an old term that I think it's long gone when computers were first brought about. It used to be called, I think it was called GIGO. Not Geico, but garbage in, garbage out. Remember that old term? Garbage in, garbage out. It's funny. I can say this because she's jet-lagged and sleeping right now, I think. Lisa, my wife, though extremely beautiful, her and computers are not so compatible. And she'll do something, and then she'll go, I don't know why it's doing that. Because that's what you've asked it to do. You need to know what you're asking it. Erase everything I just put in by hitting this button. I didn't know it would do that. But it only obeyed your command. Now that's if you have, you know, a computer and you're telling it and then it won't. If you put garbage into it, garbage is going to come out of it. If you put the right thing in your heart, the right thing is going to come out. If we start to infuse hope, how do we do this? You guys, gals, we need to pick up the Bible and we need to do it. Now, look, I'm talking to the Wednesday nighters. You guys are the ones who make Sunday happen. Frankly, I'm preaching to the choir. But God bless you. Because you make this place happen. The more you invest in the things of God, I'm not talking money. The more you invest in the things of God, God will invest and infuse into your life more victory, more power in the Spirit, more hope. You will become more galvanized against the things of this world. Church, the Bible has also promised us this, that in the last days, many will depart from the faith. I don't want to see anybody in this church depart from the faith. I'm sure I speak for every pastor that stands in front of people. Oh God, may this congregation intact stand before you whole. Don't you think Paul felt like that when he went from place to place to place? And he says, my job, in a nutshell, Paul basically put it this way. My job is to present you before the Lord as a chaste virgin. Pure. How does that happen? We will never make it without hope. But we'll never have hope without the Scriptures. And as you read, my goodness, you know, as we've been apart from one another, haven't we been reading still through? By the way, every tour member had the daily reading in their daily booklet, so we'd all be together. And what were some of the things that were we? Haven't we been reading about Joshua? While we're reading about Joshua, it was unbelievable. We're driving down the road in Israel, and there is a road sign with the name, what we're reading in our Bible. And I got to tell you, my hairy arms, the hair in my arms stood up. Why? You're in the place. It's real. It's there. You say, well, Pastor, you know, all because of a road sign? Of course not. But all because my God is current. He's now. What do you need? Remember when he told Moses, Moses, you tell them, when you go down, you tell those children of mine, I am that I am. Now, God's not, he's not confused with grammar. When he said, I am that I am, he was announcing, I am the one you need. What do you need? Do you need food? I'll fill you. Do you need water? I'll water you. Do you need, I am that I am? To do what? To infuse hope into our lives. What are you struggling with? What's going on in your life? Whatever's going on in your life, it's to infuse hope. You say, well, Pastor, I don't like what's happening. Of course you don't. That's part of the plan. I want it smooth. I want it smooth too. But if I get it smooth, then there's no need for hope. Are we willing? Peter tells us that we can be strong. Peter says that God's word is more sure. God's word is the foundation. So that when he speaks to us, we can grab onto it. Listen, church, people will fail you. People will fail me. People will fail us. Don't put your eyes on people. How often have you heard that here? Don't put your eyes on people. There's a new pope. Everybody's all excited. Okay, that's great. For the Catholics, they got a new pope. Super good. Fine. Dandy. He's a man. Billy Graham is going to pass. Who's going to take his place? And now all the Protestants are thinking, well, who's going to take his place? First of all, what a stupid question. That implies that somebody has to take his place. Our God sits upon his throne in heaven. He does as he wills. Can anyone take Billy Graham's place? I don't know. Frankly, I don't care. I'm not being mean. I'm just saying God's got a plan. I don't know what it is, but God does. And I love that old saying, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know him who holds tomorrow. Do we hope in God? Are we strong in God? Are we resting in him? Are we trusting in him? Coming back today, bumpy, bumpy, bumpy along the way at times. I happen to have had the seat. You ever flown on an airplane and you get the seat that's right by the toilets? That's my seat. I'm sitting there and, you know, there's a line and the plane starts bouncing around and I'm just sitting there. Pastor, is this, I mean, you fly, is this normal? It's fine. It's fine. Oh, okay. Now I'm thinking, I hope it's fine. So, you know, the next person, a couple of people. I mean, I'm telling you, there's a line to this bathroom. And Pastor Jack, is this plane supposed to shake like this? It's okay. We're just going through some rough air. And then I'm comforting them. It's fine. It's fine. Come in, be seated. You're aft, and the exits are this way. And, and I start thinking, this thing is squeaking a lot. Isn't it a funny thing that when someone that we can touch and feel, see, says to us, it's going to be okay. We have a tendency to take what they say because, you know, we want to hear that. It's going to be okay. We don't have any power to make it okay. But, Roy, if you tell me it's going to be okay, it's good. All right, buddy. Love you. Right on. But when God says, it's going to be okay. Oh, man. Lord. It's easier for us to begin to rest and to lean on people and their word. But listen, that's not altogether a loss. If that person is giving hope based upon Scripture. Now, I could have said, I could have said as the question was asked, Pastor, are we going to be okay? This is pretty bumpy. I could have said, well, you know, I don't know. Because Jesus says, lo, I am with you always. Get it? We were... Look, I have jet lag. You should have gotten that one yourself. We were at 37,000 feet. Jesus says, lo, I am with you. In other words, he's not up there. We shouldn't have gone up there. We should have stayed low. Anyway, moving on. We should trust in what he has to say. We should be able to pick up this Bible and say, you said it, that's it. Okay? Now, on the plane, there was a young Jewish boy behind us. And the brother behind me was sharing the Lord with him. And I could hear that. So I wrote down the scripture because, well, we don't believe in the New Testament. So I wrote down an Old Testament verse that's surely to put this Jewish guy in a fit from the Old Testament about Jesus Christ being the Son of God. You guys know the verse. It's Proverbs 30, verse 4. It drives every precious. I mean, look, I love the Jewish people, but it drives every one of them crazy because they can't refute it. Proverbs 30, verse 4 says, I'm the Lord. I hold it all in my hands. What's my name? And what's the name of my son, if you can tell me? Hope. When we grab onto the Bible and take what God says, my friend, don't be concerned about the circumstances around us. Because you know what? Those are only things to the Christian that drives us to hope and more hope and more hope. And church, the hope that we have, remember, it's not the hope-so kind of hope. Oh, Pastor, I sure hope you're right. I am right because I'm basing this upon the Word. It's not right because I say it. It's right because God said it. So I can stand confidently. Well, what if the plane would have crashed? To live is Christ, to die is gain. That's hope. Man, it's wonderful. It's exciting. I had some unusual experiences. There's been a hotel manager that we've been seeing on our trips over the years. He's an Arab, Muslim. I really love this guy. He's a great guy. And before I left, I called and I said, is there anything I can bring you? Anything? No, just... Now listen, just you. He says, just you. Will you? Just you. That's sweet, isn't it? And now you got to understand that culture. So when I get to his hotel, it's the Sheraton in Tiberias. You guys, we're getting off the bus. It's been a long day. We get off the bus, and he's doing this. Looking. He sees me. And it's funny because I think most of the tourists, they're at home tonight sleeping. And I saw people look at me like, how does Jack know this guy? And how does this guy know Jack? Well, we've been going to this hotel for years. The guy comes up and truly, I mean, you guys have all seen this stuff on TV, right? When they greet one another.
I mean, it's kissy poo. It's just.
Well, Yusuf comes up to me and just is smooching on me. And when I get into the culture, those of you who are awake right now and you were with us, I mean, you saw me get into the culture with the food. I mean, bring on the hummus. Even if they didn't have hummus, they went next door and they got hummus because Jack wanted hummus. I'm a hummus freak. I love hummus. Give me the peat and the hummus. And they're looking for hummus. And do you have any extra hummus? And love it. He is there and he's kissing me. And I'm kissing him. And it's the... You know, it's just awesome. I love that stuff. So... Amir, our tour guide, who's responsible for all of us, he's the head tour guide. He doesn't hear this, but Yusuf says, "You're coming to my house. I called my wife. She's preparing." Now, if you want to start a third, it's funny. He loves me, but if I would have said no, you don't say no. They don't invite people home. You know what we do? And it's just our culture. Hey, you know, I mean, we'll ask our enemy out to lunch. You want to go get something to eat? Okay. We go to what? What do we go to? We go somewhere. But we don't necessarily take them home. Well, in that culture, it's called Oriental. I don't understand quite why they say Oriental. When I think Oriental, I think of Asia. But it's called the Oriental custom. He says, "You'll be with me. My wife is cooking. She's fixing." You don't say no. You cannot say no. Remember when, it's radical, by the way, when Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, come down, for I am coming to your house today." Nobody did that. You don't do that. Zacchaeus was supposed to say, "Hey, Jesus, will you come to my house?" It's a radical love thing going on there. Beautiful, beautiful thing. "Zacchaeus, I got a plan for you. And I'm going to your house." And it was okay. This man invites me to his house. We go, listen, we leave our passports behind. We leave all identification behind. We are not to go into this Arab village. It's not the place to go. We go in there, you guys. And oh my goodness. We pull up, we're in the house, and the children are brought out to us. So cool. And they just come out and they're sitting down and they're kind of giggling. And then neighbors start showing up. And it's like this. They're peeking around the wall. And we're sitting there, and I would look, and they would peek back, and then more neighbors, and neighbors, and neighbors. We were Westerners, Lisa and I. They don't get them there. Again, this is in an Arab village, beautiful area, but we were unique. So we start talking one thing, and he's talking da da da. And while we're talking, about 120, I'm guessing football yards, 120 to 150 yards away, was the Muslim prayer tower. You know, every village has one. And the guy grabs the microphone. You know, that's, those things are live. You know, it's not a recording. You know, the thing, the call to prayer. And it's, "Drop what you're doing, get over here and pray." And you're supposed to go. And I said, "Aren't you supposed to go?" He said, "You know. And it was so loud, we had to stop talking. We had to stop and wait till the guy was done screaming. "Get in here and pray, you know." And so it's over. Okay, the guy, it's all done. So we start talking about the Lord, and he knows we're Christians. Look, he knows I'm a pastor. We don't believe the same. He knows this. So we start talking about the church. And he says, "What is the church like?" And I said, actually, Lisa said, "Well, you can look at it online." They had a computer there. So we went over to look at the church and they're looking, and the Easter service was posted. I think they thought every service was like the Easter service. Because he goes, "You wear a suit." He did. "You wear a suit?" I can wear a suit. I'm But they saw these thousands of people in the parking lot from our from the Easter service a couple weeks ago. So we start clicking around, and unfortunately, he wanted to hear a message, and we clicked on and it wouldn't work. So I'm panicking inside thinking, "Lord, this is this call to bow down to Baal just went off. And now I've got the opportunity to present the gospel. He wants to hear my voice on the internet." And all the kids came around, by the way, the children, and they thought Lisa and I were like rock stars. But God is opening up a moment. So our website doesn't work with the message. So I went over to Pastor Chuck's and clicked on instantly. And the message was "Saved by Grace." I go, "Well, for example, you can do this." They saved our website, by the way. I watched it. They saved it as a favorite, as a bookmark. But we took them over to Costa Mesa's and clicked on. And Pastor Chuck, you know, it's great when someone's trying to learn English. No, I'm not. No, I'm serious. Shame on you. Chuck is great because he speaks so slow. He's amazing. He can speak in 30 minutes. And he says more in 30 minutes. It takes me years to say what Chuck says in 30 minutes. He's amazing. So Chuck starts talking. And I am sitting here saying, "Lord, I asked you this morning to show me something cool." I'm sitting here in an Arab village. Not supposed to be here. Had to leave my passport at the hotel because they're worth $20,000 on the black market. Your passport. The Israeli government, by the way, would not want me to be there. That's a fact. The gospel is coming out of this computer. And the kid, he's about 11, clicks on to Pastor Chuck's daily devotional. It's in Arabic. And the kid's like this for probably 45 minutes reading. And I wanted to cry. Because the gospel had come into this home. I don't know if you know how big of a miracle that is. Those who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And so I was just saying, "Lord, thank you. You know, God, you're so good. And who are we? That this man, this man's telling me and he loves me. And again, we've met for years and I just love this guy." So he takes us home, which was an ordeal because we're like falling asleep in his house. And so he says, "Stay." "No, we have to stay. We have to be there." No, "You will stay." "No, we can't stay." So now it's like, you know, the little chipmunks, "After you." "No, after you, after you." On the cartoon, "No, after you." It's like, "Too nice." "No, we have to go home, Yusuf. You have to take us back to the hotel." Now here's his wife. She's covered up. And she's like this about everything. And Lisa just hauls off and hugs her. And this woman starts coming alive. And they had the cutest girl. She's about 9 years old. And it was the cutest. She was strikingly beautiful. Beautiful little. And she had somewhere in their genealogy, because neither mom or dad had green eyes. She had dark, not dark skin, but dark olive skin. Black wavy hair. And she had light green eyes. And she came. When she brought us the coffee, she came and she had a little napkin like this. She came. She's pouring it. And I couldn't take my eyes off her. I'm looking at her. And she just... She was so cute. And I said, "Yusuf, you have a beautiful family."
And so it came time to go. And she says something. How come, you know? And he says, my wife will come with us. And her and Lisa sat in the back seat. And the lady winds up giving, you know, us a gift. And a connection was made. So now we're going to be emailing each other. And then I'll end with this. And there's so much to say, but I'll end with this. We wind up getting to the airbase. God was extremely faithful. And when we got to that base, the colonel said, I have only 1 hour. So we show up on a pre-meeting before the team arrives. We go there to make sure everything's okay. And we show up, and this base, you guys, this base is ready. Underground, they had the jets lined up, plugged in with, well, they were armed to the point that nothing more needed to be said. They're armed to that level of armament. They're Israel's most northern base. That base is to respond against Lebanon, Syria, Turkey, Russia. It's ready to go. Those planes were hot. Okay? We're there. He's showing us this stuff. I only have 1 hour. You guys, 3.5 hours later, God put me and this man together. And I'll end it by just saying this. God does things, you guys, for us to build hope. Because you know what? Here's a man who only had an hour, who now says, and there was someone assigned to us with him and I, Lisa, Ashley, and there's this person. And she would say to him, no, you can't do that. She's telling the commander, no, you can't do that. She's 19 years old. You cannot do that. You can do this. You cannot. No, you can't. No. So the commander grabs me and he starts walking, puts his arm around me, starts walking away. So she's like this. So, and he's just telling me things like, "What, God, thanks. Wow." So he says, let's take a picture. She goes, you cannot take a picture. We couldn't take pictures on the base. Couldn't, no recordings, nothing. So he says, let's take a picture. Get a camera. She says, no, you're not taking a picture. So they start talking in Hebrew, you know. And I said, Amir, what's going on? He goes, well, he can't be identified. It's secret. He can't be known. If it gets out, they can people would kidnap him and use him. He can't do it. So he's getting an argument, and so then he tears his, you know, it's Velcro, right? The suit, in case they get crash, they tear their markings off and bury them. So he tears his commander and his name off his suit, his flight suit. And she goes, "You're still not going to take a picture with him." So he goes, "I'll put my glasses on." And so this is a 19-year-old girl telling a 40-year-old commander what he is and is not going to do. So he puts his sunglasses on. She goes, "You're not going to take the photograph." So you know what he did? He goes, we're going to take this photograph. She goes, you're not going to take the photograph. So he grabs his flight helmet and he puts his flight helmet on and closes the window, you know? And then he grabs his flight helmet and puts it on me. And we both are standing there like this with no heads. So why? You say, well, why? You know what? I don't know why. I don't need to know why. But I know three times this morning, he calls. You guys okay? Everything all right? You going through security okay? Okay, thank you for, you know, it was just amazing. We exchanged information. Oh, by the way, he signed my book, Raid on the Sun. You know, the book that you guys have been reading. Something happened. He tears his squadron logo off and hands it to me. I'll write off his suit. What's happening? I don't know. But you know what? I know this. God never wastes any effort. Something's going to happen. You guys, something's going to happen. And when Phil Wickham was playing music before all these guys, I got up and I told the people, the next song that Phil's going to do was the last song that Elian Ramon, your astronaut, heard before he evaporated over the California, New Mexico, Texas sky. When the shuttle blew up, remember? Is Israel's first astronaut on board. And that song, remember what the song was? God of Wonders Beyond Our Galaxy. That was the last song that that Jewish astronaut heard. He had been going to church with Rick Husband in Houston. And I told that to a bunch of Jewish fighter pilots there. And I said, we know who he is, but you probably don't know this about him. Your fallen comrade, he had been going to church in Houston, Texas for 2 years while training for the shuttle program. This was the last song he heard. Phil, will you sing the song? Wow. It was amazing. You guys, by the way, this whole thing has led to us being the official adopters. Is that the right word? Adoptees? Of the 109th Fighter Squadron for this Israeli Air Force. God opened the door. What's going to happen? I don't know. But I know this. It's all for the gospel. Be open to what God wants to do. My friend, wherever you go as a Christian, God wants to infuse hope into the lives of people you come in contact with. Let it drip from you. Donna, I noticed she's back and she's working over here in the corner. They were in India for, 6 months? Infusing hope. I haven't had a chance to see her since they got back. Infusing hope. Some of you just got back from Mexico. Do we have a team anywhere else right now that escapes my mind? Africa, infusing hope. You know what? Mimi's, infuse hope. You going to go home tonight? Tuck your kids into bed and tell them, God stays awake all night, sweetheart, and He watches over you. And if anything scares you, if anything causes you, if you have a bad dream, you just call out to Jesus. Give him hope. Because the Scriptures will never fail. Ever. Father, we thank you for your love and for your commitment to us. What an amazing God that you are. Lord, to have a God like you, who demands that we know your name. You make it a point. This is my name. You make it a point to say, call me Father. You make it a point